up their Bibles. Other churches have confession. We have our own kind of confession, and it goes like this. You say it like you mean it, you mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. I have what it says I have. I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I am a winner. I'm not a whiner. I'm a doer. And not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer. And not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. All right. Bible says we're all part of the body of Christ. Turn to someone beside you, in front of you, behind you. Say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. All right. Man, you guys are on fire this morning. This is awesome. Woo! All right. Proverbs chapter 17 says that a cheerful heart is good medicine. So I think I have some medicine for y'all this morning. This is just humor. I'm only picking on a few of you. And one of the ones I'm going to pick on is not even here. So that makes it even better. And if you don't like the jokes, as the pastor says, send us some ones that you do like, okay? All right. Brother Gary was having a yard sale. A minister bought a lawnmower but returned it a few days later, complaining that it wouldn't run. It'll run, said Brother Gary, but you have to curse at it to get started. The minister was shocked. I haven't uttered a curse in 30 years. Brother Gary says, just keep pulling on that starter rope. The words will come back to you. A priest, a minister, and a rabbi want to see who's best at their respective jobs. So they each go into the woods, they find a bear, and they attempt to convert it. Later they get together. The priest goes first. He says, when I found the bear, I read to him from the catechism and sprinkled him with holy water. Next week is his first communion. Minister says, I found a bear by the stream and preached God's holy word. The bear was so mesmerized that he let me baptize him. They both look down at the rabbi, who's lying on a gurney in a body cast. Looking back, says the rabbi, maybe I shouldn't have started with the circumcision. Oh. That's no good. Stephen, I'm glad you're here this morning. Stephen dies and waits in line for judgment. Just kidding. He notices that some souls go right into heaven, while Satan throws others into a burning pit. But every so often, instead of hurling a poor soul into the fire, the devil tosses the soul aside. Curious by this, Stephen walks up to Satan and says, excuse me, but why are you tossing them aside instead of flipping them into hell with the others? The devil says, well, they're from Seattle. They're too wet to burn. During Pastor Roger's sermon, a large plant fell over right behind the pulpit, crashing to the ground. Acknowledging his reputation for long-windedness, he smiled sheepishly and said, well, that's the first time I actually put a plant to sleep. Sorry, Pastor. One Sunday morning, a pastor asked his congregation, what would you like people to say when you're in your casket? One person says, well, I'd like them to say that I was a fine family man. Another person says, well, I'd like them to say that I helped people. Someone thought about it for a while and says, well, I'd like them to say, look, I think he's moving. Amen. Couple more. Desperate for a child, a couple asked their priest to pray for them. Priest says, well, I'm going on a sabbatical to Rome, and also I'll light a candle in St. Peter's for you. When the priest returned 3 years later, he found the wife pregnant, tending two sets of twins. Elated, the priest asked to speak to her husband and congratulate him. The wife said, he's gone to Rome to blow out that candle. Careful what you pray for, because he will definitely return more than what you're asking for. Last one. Pastor Joy, this one's for you. Brother Don, Brother Gary, and Pastor Roger died and went to heaven. Welcome, St. Peter said. You'll be very happy here if you just obey our rule. The rule is never step on a duck. If you step on a duck, the duck quacks, then they all start quacking, and it makes a terrible racket. Well, that sounded simple enough until the three of them passed through the pearly gates and found thousands of ducks everywhere. Brother Don stepped on one right away. The duck quacked, making an unholy racket. All the other ducks started quacking, and St. Peter came up to Don, bringing him a ferocious-looking Amazon woman. I warned you, if you broke the rule, you'd be punished, St. Peter said. Then he chained the Amazon woman to Don for all eternity. Several hours later, Brother Gary steps on a duck. The duck quacked, they all quacked, and St. Peter stepped up to Gary with an angry-looking woman. As your punishment, St. Peter told Gary, you'll be chained to this woman for eternity. Pastor Roger was extremely careful not to step on a duck. Several months went by, in fact. Well, then St. Peter came up to him with a gorgeous blonde and chained her to Pastor Roger, uniting them for all time. Wow, exclaimed Pastor Roger, I wonder what I did to deserve this. The blonde woman says, I don't know about you, but I stepped on a duck. That's for all the blonde jokes that the pastor has. Little redemption there for Pastor Joy. All right. I just hope he doesn't pay me back tenfold. All right. I'm sorry, if everybody will open up to the book of Jonah, please. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And when you're there, give me an amen. Okay, everybody's having trouble finding the book of Jonah this morning. We got one. Amen. Got two, three, four. All right, we're multiplying. Jonah chapter 1. There was a movie way back in the day, in fact, I think it was black and white, where a guy sticks his head out the window, and I'm not gonna say exactly what he said, but he basically says, I'm mad as blank, and I just can't take it anymore. He's like shouting his fist at the world. My message today is, I can't take it anymore, pretty much. And we're gonna cover what I can't take anymore. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Here we go. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all the time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Verse 6, so the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Okay, let's lay the foundation for this little six verses here. Who was Jonah? Jonah was a prophet of God. Jonah heard the voice of God. Jonah knew the will of God. and Jonah knew the presence of God. But as we read, Jonah fled from the presence of God because he didn't want to obey God's voice. Because I got news for you, whenever you get in the manifest presence of God Almighty, he deals with everything in your heart. And Jonah didn't want to carry God's judgment on sin to Nineveh. He was kind of a lot like a lot of our smooth-talking prophets and preachers today. Jonah only wanted to speak what made him popular with the people. So Jonah fled to Tarshish. Do you know that the name Tarshish means the region of stone? Now, he had went down to Joppa, which means beautiful. But Joppa was beautiful but dead. What that means is you may do something good, but if it's not what God said, it's still disobedience. So Jonah found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid for passage. Disobedience costs. Sin costs. Sin will cost you in the long run. So he went down into it. He went down to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This actually, in a way, speaks of hardening his heart, or a form of rebellion. But if you guys look back at verse 4, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Now I want to say something right here. It was God that sent that storm after Jonah. I know that doesn't fit with the current sloppy agape message today that insinuates that God never gets angry, that God will never allow you to fall down, and that God will never allow you to get hurt. But the God of the Bible will send a storm into your life, and he may just allow you to lose everything that you put your trust and confidence in to bring you back to him. Somebody here right now this morning, you know you were rebellious and stubborn. You maybe were hateful. You were angry. You were resentful. But instead of God just completely cutting you off, he sent storms into your life to wake you up and turn you around. In fact, if you know that God was merciful to you and he turned you around, you ought to lift your hands up right now and give God some praise and thanks. That's right. And thank him that he didn't let you drown, that he didn't let you destroy yourself. Amen. Second half of verse 5 says, but all this time Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. You know, the captain of the ship, the sailors, the passengers, they were all terrified at this point. They were afraid for their lives. They even began to cry out to their own gods, and they began to throw things overboard. Some of us need to throw some things overboard. We need to throw away the things that we hold on to or trust in or depend on sometimes. Amen. So the people on the ship were in total desperation. And suddenly they look around and they notice somebody's not on deck helping us. So the captain found Jonah sound asleep, and with total desperation for his life and the lives of everyone on board, he asked Jonah, how can you sleep at a time like this? Church, that's what I hear the world saying today. In their actions, the world is saying this. The world is saying that we're in turbulent times. Our lives are being destroyed. Nothing makes sense anymore. Everything is upside down. We don't know what to believe or who to believe. The world is looking at a slumbering church and asking the question, how can you sleep at a time like this? The world is saying, where are the true prophets of God? The ones who pointed true north, who gave us a point of reference, who told us right from wrong. The ones who gave us truth that we could navigate by and help make it through the storms of life. Where are the true prophets? The ones who would hear God's voice like Ezekiel and prophesy as they were commanded. Where are the prophets and preachers today who are more concerned about doing God's will than making money? Where are the prophets and preachers today who don't care about being politically correct? Where are the preachers and prophets today who are more concerned about God's reputation than their own celebrity status? Where are the two true prophets and preachers of God's word who preach righteousness, holiness, separation from sin, sanctification, and consecration? Where are the prophets and preachers who don't overlook sin and pretend like it doesn't exist, but they command repentance? Where are the prophets who don't use grace as a cloak for sin, but as the power to conquer sin? Again, the question is asked, how can we sleep at a time like this? How can the prophets of God sleep at a time like this? The storm is raging. The ship is going down. The ship is being destroyed. Lives are being destroyed. Our society is being destroyed. We're not just trying to warn people of the coming storm. We're telling you it's here. We're saying, wake up, it's here. Amen. We have never experienced what we're now experiencing in America before. America's in a storm. Society is in a storm. And quite honestly, the church as a whole is in a storm. The whole infrastructure of our nation is being dismantled right before our very eyes. Everything is being redefined, restructured, reformatted. It's hard to even tell what a true family is anymore because the family structure and the family unit have been redefined by society. In many homes, there's two daddies or two mommies, and that's being defined as normal. Good is now defined as evil, and evil is defined as good. What was bitter is now called sweet, and what was sweet is now called bitter. The prophet Isaiah sounded a warning to a generation just like the one we're in when he said, "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that light is dark and that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." And then a few verses after that, he says, "They take bribes to let the wicked go free, and they punish the innocent." What was once called sin and an abomination unto God, and yeah, I'm going to say it, homosexuality and lesbianism, okay, is now simply called alternative lifestyle. Murder of babies in the mother's womb is now called pro-choice. No longer illegally done in a back alley by some shady, unlicensed, qualified person. Oh, no, no, now it's mainstream. We got fancy clinics. We got board-certified medical personnel. Oh, and by the way, if you can't pay for it, the government will. Doesn't matter who approves it or legalizes it. God still calls it murder of a being he created. Alcoholism. It's not even recognized as bondage or an addiction anymore. It's just called a disease. Fornication and adultery are not called sin anymore. They're just called indiscretions. Now we're being told by many, many, many churches that God's only concern for us, his children, is that we be comfortable, happy, and prosperous. We're being told from pulpits across the world that the Holy Spirit no longer convicts you of sin. He just witnesses to how righteous you are and how good you are. I've heard it said on TV that if you feel bad about sin, that's not the Holy Spirit convicting you, that's just your evil conscience. We're also being told by a lot of so-called prophets that everybody's already saved, they just don't know it. They go on to say it doesn't matter if you ever hear the gospel or not, because you're already saved anyway, and besides that, there isn't any hell or eternal judgment anyway. This same false doctrine goes on to tell us that light and darkness can now abide together, that you can sin in the light. And here's how it goes. This is kind of how their message goes. Ready? As a Christian, we live in the light. We walk in the light, and we also sin in the light, so there's no need for repentance. We just need to confess our righteousness and keep on going. And there are millions of people listening to this kind of doctrine. I don't know about you, but from what I read, that kind of doctrine is an absolute contradiction to the Word of God. Sin is darkness. Sin is disobedience. Sin is transgression of God's law. Sin separates us from God. And the only way to restore that broken fellowship with God is to repent. That's what my Bible says. Same false teachers are also sounding out. I wanted to say something else, but I remembered where I was. Same false teachers are also sounding out the message that everything's getting better and better. Just hang on, everything will smooth out. Same time they're saying that, our own government is saying, we'll take care of everything. And what they're taking care of is they're taking our liberties, our rights, our freedoms as Americans. They're stealing them from us, one right after the other. Here's something else. You can gather on any street corner in the country, and you can talk about anything or anyone. You can preach Islam. You can preach occult practices. You can preach homosexuality. You can preach lesbianism. And the cops will show up to protect your right to assemble and your freedom of speech. But if you stand on that same street corner and you preach Jesus, you preach the gospel of Jesus, those same cops will arrest you and take you to jail. When I was a kid, years and years ago, I remember some preachers that actually spoke about a time that would come when people would come into a church house and arrest you for preaching the gospel, and then they would lock those church doors. And most people thought those preachers back then were crazy. Those same preachers also told us that a time would come when there would be homosexuals standing behind the pulpit. Those same preachers also told us that gambling would start to infiltrate the church, and that drinking alcohol would infiltrate the church. And they even told us that eventually nudity will come into the church. Most people just laughed at them, wanted to know what they were smoking and why they weren't sharing it. But here we are in 2016, and a lot of that is happening. Maybe you've been living in a cave recently and you're not aware of it, but we're constantly teetering on the edge of nuclear war with other countries. Here's one for you. The most popular movies today are of things like sexual bondage and manipulation and domination and the occult. Yes. Christians by the millions sit in front of a television set that has literally become a portal to hell, through which all kinds of movies and sitcoms filled with lesbianism, homosexuality, and the occult just pour into their living rooms. We were watching a show a week or two ago. Great show. Love it. Not going to say the name of it here. Really good show. Very nice drama. And next thing you know, this woman is visiting her girlfriend in the hospital. And the woman's a nurse. Turn the channel. Again, I'm going to ask the question, church, how can we sleep at a time like this? Isaiah sounds out another warning. He says, quote, "For the leaders of my people, the Lord's watchmen, his shepherds, are blind and ignorant. They are like silent watchdogs that give no warning when danger comes. They love to lie around sleeping and dreaming." Jeremiah joins Isaiah in saying this, "They offer superficial treatment for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace." I want everybody here to like me, okay? But I'm not going to lie to you to gain your friendship or your approval. It's time to start shouting, church. Now, I have never appointed myself to be anything special, but I can hear the trumpet sounding, and I can read the handwriting on the wall, and we all, myself included, have a responsibility to sound the alarm of what's going on. Isaiah 58 says, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people, Israel, of their sins. 1 Corinthians 14, and if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know that they are being called to battle? We have to sound the alarm to wake up the sleepy, slumbering church. We have to warn the church. And the churches we have to warn are what I call the Laodicean church. You remember the letter to the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation? You don't remember that church. That was the not quite church, the half in, half out church, the lukewarm church. I'm talking about the church that has one foot in the world and the other in the church. I'm talking about they have a Bible in one hand and a joint in the other hand. On the same phone they read the Bible on Sunday, they view porn all week long. That's the kind of church I'm talking about. It's the kind of church that says, we don't need revival. We got it all. We're happy. We've got all of God we need. We don't need repentance. We don't need mercy. We don't even need forgiveness. We don't need God's help. We're good. Same kind of church that says, we're righteous. We confess we are, and we are. We're holy. We confess we are, so we are. We're rich. We're prosperous. We're happy. We're comfortable. We confess we're free. Therefore, we are. We confess we have peace. Therefore, we have peace. Church, if all you had to do was make some kind of confession to get everything God offers, then Jesus died for nothing. He suffered for nothing, he shed his blood for nothing, and the Holy Spirit came for nothing. If all you have to do is, as the pastor says, blab it and grab it. There's more to this Christian life than moving your lips, church. There's a transformed life. There's repentance. There's turning your back on sin in the world. There's separation, sanctification, consecration. There's submission and faithfulness and obedience. There's thinking pure thoughts and speaking words of grace. There's self-denial. There's taking up your cross and following Jesus. There's suffering for his sake. There's no having fellowship with the works of darkness. There is laying aside every weight and every sin that so easily affects you. There's a disciplined life of praying, reading your Bible, being faithful to church, tithing, sowing, and witnessing. That's it. I'm not trying to be a messenger of gloom and doom here, but I'm here to tell you that this, right now, this time is not a time of peace. It is a time of war. It is a time of spiritual war. It's not time to be spiritually asleep. It's time to be spiritually awake and alert, aggressive and boldly confronting the powers of darkness. Rebuking sin, casting out demons, healing the sick and the oppressed. But you also have to confront false doctrines and seducing spirits that are infiltrating the body of Christ. When I say the body of Christ, I'm not talking about New Life, I'm talking about the entire body of Christ, okay? Joel says, say to the nations far and wide, get ready for war, call out your best warriors, let all your fighting men advance for the attack. 1 Thessalonians, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Romans chapter 13, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. I know it's easy to point fingers at so-called prophets and preachers and say it's their fault. And there is truth to that. Many of those people today have fallen asleep, so to speak, and they're not warning God's people. They're not sounding the alarm. But it's also true that everyone who has been saved, everyone who's been redeemed, everyone who's been delivered from Satan's power has the responsibility to sound the alarm as well, to warn of the coming judgment, to tell of the mercy of God. I'm here today with a word from God, church, and that word is, how can we sleep at a time like this? Anybody out there who's considered a lost person, they're lost. I have a couple questions for you. How can you go on sinning and lying and fornicating and drinking and cheating and stealing, pretending everything's fine, lying to yourself? The truth is, you're in a storm. And the truth is, your ship is going down. And the truth is, today, Jesus Christ is your only hope. He comes to you today to wake you up from sleep. He comes to you because he loves you. And it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To the believers out there, how can you sleep at a time like this? How can you bury your head in the sand and pretend everything's fine? As a pastor said many times, when you bury your head in the sand, what's exposed? How can you lay down your weapons of war and act like we're at peace and we're just going to sail into heaven on a flowery bed of ease? How can you pretend that things like gambling, drinking to excess, etc., how can you pretend that that has no effect on your relationship with God? How can you pretend that watching lesbians and homosexuals and transvestites and pornography and perversity doesn't hurt your spiritual life? How can you pretend that drugs and alcohol and the occult are not attacking our homes, our family, and our children? And worse than that, we're inviting it into our homes through television and the internet. Amen. To all the prophets and preachers within the sound of my voice, present company excluded, how can you sleep in a time like this? How can you be silent when the truth is being trampled in the street? How can you be silent when you're watering down the Word of God, when you're diluting it, when you're stripping it of its power, when you're making it candy-coated and sprinkling it with sugar? You have a responsibility to defend the truth. And there's only one truth, and it's found in this book. I believe today, church, that just as the captain in our passage today came to wake up Jonah, I believe the Holy Spirit is sending a wake-up call to churches across the world as I speak right now. When Jonah finally listened to God and finally woke up, he saved 120,000 souls because he woke up to his calling. He woke up to being obedient. He woke up to his responsibility. He woke up to the desperate need of those around him. I was just wondering, how many souls will be saved when we wake up? Again, how can we sleep at a time like this? Church, the storm is raging. The ship is going down. More and more souls are going into a Christless eternity. We stand on the edge of nuclear war. We don't have enough military might or intelligence to protect us. God is our only protection. And when we push God out of our schools, our homes, the White House, and the church house, we're in a very dangerous position. Since this will be posted on the website and people will see it or can see it across the world, I'm going to say this. All you sinners out there, it's time to wake up. You have this moment. You are not promised your next breath. You have this heartbeat. And every heartbeat is a gift from God, giving you another opportunity to come to him. To the believers out there, it's time to wake up. It's time to get our head out of the sand and face the truth. It's time to quit straddling the fence. And it's time to get on fire like never before. It's time to show the world what a real Christian looks like. I'll tell you what the world pictures a Christian like. Are you ready? I don't have any money. I don't have a job. I don't have any clothing. I don't have a place to live. I'm just being meek and humble before the Lord. That's what they picture you like. It's time to show them what a real Christian is like. All you prophets and preachers that may see this, I got a message for you too. It's time to wake up. You need to quit telling people what they want to hear just to keep their money in your church. Amen. In fact, you might want to go off by yourself and get in the manifest presence of God, and you better hear his voice and do what he says if I were you. Because God's going to hold you responsible for all the souls that go to your church. God said that we're to be watchmen on the wall. And when we see the sword coming, we're to sound the alarm. And if we don't sound the alarm, God is going to hold you accountable for that blood that's shed. How can you sleep at a time like this? It's time to wake up. It's time to repent. It's time to quit rebelling. It's time to quit running from the call and the commission of God Almighty. It's time to quit running from his conviction. It's time to quit running from the truth, and it's time to quit running from responsibility. Amen. I guarantee you, some of you in here are in a storm right now. Some of you are running from God, too. You know what God asked of you. You know what he's called you to do. You know he's been dealing with your heart, but you've been running from him. And just like Jonah's rebellion brought a storm to those on the ship, your rebellion is going to do the same thing. And what's going to end up happening is you're going to make everyone around you miserable. I'm just telling it like it is, okay? Your family, your whole house will suffer because of you, because of your disobedience. It is time to wake up. To all the sinners, believers, prophets, preachers, teachers, evangelists, soul winners, and saints of God out there, it's time to wake up. It's time to say yes to God. It's time to say yes to his word. It's time to say yes to his will. It's time to say yes to his way. It's time to say yes to his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. And it's time to say yes to his love. I'm going to say it one more time. How can we sleep at a time like this? Don, would you do me a favor? Would you cut off all the lights except the chandeliers up here, please? Thank you. If you know this message is true, if you know America needs to wake up, if you know the church needs to wake up, if you know that God is speaking to you, if you know it's time to wake up, I invite everybody who feels that way down to the front, to these two altars, to get on your face and get on your knees and pray to God for him to be merciful to us and ask him to send another great awakening to this nation before it's too late. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we come before you this morning, Father. We are laying at your feet, Father. We are humbling ourselves before you. Father God, we are asking, we are begging, we are pleading with you, Father. for change. To give us the boldness to speak with people, to bring them to you, Father. To give us leadership in this country at the local level, the state level, the national level, Father. To give us leadership that will bring our nation and our state and our local area back to your ways, Father. And again, Father, we're asking you to give us the boldness to step out of our comfort zones. Wake us up from our sleep and our slumbering. We don't want to be lukewarm anymore, Father. We want to be bold. We want to fight. We want to fight for you and what's right and your word, Father. Father God, on a personal level, I ask you to bless each and every soul within the sound of my voice right now. Bless them with their heart's desire, Father. And we thank you, Father, for hearing our petition, hearing our prayer, hearing our pleading. We thank you now. We know it's on your timetable, Father, not ours. But we have faith, Father, that you will do what we ask because your word says you will. Father, we give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. And we do these things, and we ask for these things, and we pray for these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they would like to, I'll extend an invitation to come down front. We'll lead you in a short prayer, help you get your life right with God. You're not coming to the church. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to the pastor. You're coming to God. Because as God's word says, if you confess him, if you confess Jesus before men, then Jesus will confess you before his Father. So I'll give just a couple of minutes. For those of you that have heard me bring a message before, you know this is not like me to talk like this. I'm more of a teacher. But this was laid on my heart, and there's a reason it was laid on my heart. If I appeared angry, I was, but just not with anybody in here. Just angry in general. Be very, very careful who you listen to and watch on TV, okay? I'm not going to mention any names at all. Just be very careful. Don't take what they say at face value. You've got this right here. And if they're never quoting scripture, that would be a red flag to me real quick, okay? But if they're quoting scripture, read it and then read the first few verses before it and the first few verses after it so you can take it in context, right? Okay. Laura.
Can I share something that you said?
Absolutely.
You said sound the alarm. I'm feeling this and I want to be sure that I obey. I got an email from my grandmother. They do missionary stuff in different places around the world. And this goes along with the message today, so I'm just going to read it. I'm sure everybody's heard about this Pokemon Go. Yeah. Okay, so what it says in this email, The Pokemon Go phenomenon is more proof the world is being readied for Satan's rule. The world is going crazy playing a game called Pokemon Go. The public saturation is so large the app downloads will soon surpass Twitter. There are some 20 million daily users of the game, and large companies like Kellogg's, Kraft Foods, Burger King. Few believers realize that what the game actually is, and apparently see no problem letting their children play it hours on end. In a nutshell, Pokemon Go is an occult rooted and demon-oriented game of witchcraft. Originally created in godless Japan, believers' children should have nothing to do with it at all. If I were to suggest you should get out a Ouija board and ask it a few questions, most grounded believers would immediately point out the occult properties of a Ouija that are obviously off limits to Bible-believing Christians. And if you think using a Ouija board is bad, Pokemon is 1,000 times worse. It's like a three-dimensional Ouija board that is not played in one spot, but outside all over the world as players chase and empower virtual demons. Yes, you read that correctly. Let's start with the word Pokemon. It's a Japanese word that means pocket monster. And this comes from the same company, Wizards of the Coast, that originally developed the highly occultic and anti-Christian Dungeon of Dragons and Magic the Gathering games. Nintendo negotiated a license to distribute the game, and its stock has since soared. The game is played and downloaded an app to your smartphone, which is used to find and capture pocket balls. The pocket balls are found all over town, appearing images on players' phones, parks, schools, hospitals, businesses, freeways, landmarks, etc. They are then used to throw at and capture virtual pocket monsters appearing all around in the mapped streetscape. Called immersive play or augmented reality, players use their smartphones and camera functions to blur reality with fantasy that in essence gives spirits and souls the digital objects. Pokemon gives power to whomever catches them. When you capture the pocket monster, you train them to have more and more power to use against other people's Pokemons. The characters even mimic evolution as the Pokemon evolve from 1 to 100 as the game progresses. There are some 150 named Pokemon, and they have special powers, and they share the world with humans. For instance, the Pokemon named Haunter can hypnotize, eat your dreams, and drain your energy. Abra reads minds, and Kadabra spews negative energy. Note the names that these use. So the bottom line is that playing Pokemon Go is dealing with the devil's demonic world. Pocket monsters is just a ruse word for pocket demons. The world has gone crazy searching out virtual demons. Most of us have no clue. Christian kids are being unsuspectedly sucked into the world of the occult by millions. And it goes on to say more scriptures. No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, this is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. That's 2 Corinthians. So few realize, especially children, that this is a gateway to the occult. I know you're talking about, movies, and it is strictly forbidden in the Bible. We certainly don't want our children dealing with demons, but most see no harm in letting their kids play the game. Believe it or not, hundreds of churches, both liberal and conservative, are embracing Pokemon Go by making their church a Pokemon stop or gym for the game. Really, really. These churches actually think that advertising, come catch them, they can reach more unchurched people, unbelievers. They might as well advertise, come let your demons play with our demons. The Bible is quite clear, even tying deceiving spirits into the latter days. It quotes more scripture here and talks about the Old Testament. I can forward this to y'all too, but I just wanted to, you're saying like sound the alarm. And crazy enough, as you were talking about it, I was playing Christian music. My phone froze. I was gonna share this. My whole phone froze. I couldn't slide it open. I couldn't turn it off. The whole time we were up here, so I finally powered my phone off, and just as you were closing, got it back on to find the email. It was, So, anyway, just wanted to. I had nothing. email and just because I know that there's tons of people playing it, whatever. I just, mm-hmm. you know, felt like we should pray about it and share or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
She said, I'm not playing. She said, but my daughter showed me last Sunday. I told Brother Gary about it.
Wow.
And that New Life Fellowship Church.
So maybe something to research and, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll definitely look into that then. And I would follow up with Laura. I watched two girls crossing a busy road on the sidewalk. They had the light. And at the same time, this is no, I could not even make this up. They stopped. They reached in their back pocket. They pulled out their phone. And they started swiping on. And they're standing in the middle of the intersection. I've heard reports of people getting hit by cars, wrecking their cars. One lady got hit by a train because she stopped on a train track. Because her phone alerted her. Somebody fell off a cliff looking at their phone. Definitely. Thank you. Okay, absolutely. Betty. Okay. Anybody else? We're going to close with corporate prayer today. So if you have, pray for Brother Gary. Yeah. So corporate prayer, if you have any part on your body that you'd like healing, touch that part of your body. If you, anybody you want to pray for, keep them in your thoughts as we pray out.